Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're finished looking at the security and assurance of the believer, which would include the section on the preservation of the saints. We wrap that all together really in the one discussion. So we move from there to the sanctification of the believer. And I'm not going to read through the whole section because we're not even going to be covering the whole section, obviously, tonight. But if you look on page 7 of the doctrinal statement to the paragraph that is headed by the title, Sanctification of the Believer, we have written there, having been justified freely by the grace of God, and we've looked at that, believers are made partakers of His holiness according to the will of God. Sanctification is a progressive work begun in regeneration and carried on in the hearts of believers by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, the sealer and comforter, in the continual use of the divinely appointed means, especially the Word of God, self-examination, self-denial, watchfulness in prayer, in the context of the Lord's assembly. Although indwelling sin remains in a believer for his earthly life, the Lord accomplishes sanctification throughout his days until he be received to glory. So we want to start looking at the doctrine of sanctification as it's taught in Scripture and what it is. And to that end, we are going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll read the first 8 verses out loud together. The first 8 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the doctrine of sanctification as it's taught in your word. And Lord, that we would examine our own lives to see evidence of that in our lives. And Father, that we would seek to understand not only that great calling that you've given to us to heaven, but also your will for our lives to be holy, sanctified, righteous before you upon this earth. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand that. We ask that you would add your blessing to your word now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What is sanctification? I've said a couple of times as we've been going through the doctrinal statement and all of it again relating to the doctrines of salvation. We look at what justification means in Scripture and how that doctrine is so frequently perverted. The doctrine of repentance and how frequently that doctrine is perverted. The doctrine of faith, and I said you won't be surprised to find that there is a huge push to pervert the doctrine of faith or what faith actually means. And so it should come as no surprise that we get to the doctrine of sanctification. And once again, we find that there is a very strong push to redefine the doctrine of sanctification or to reject what the Bible actually teaches about the doctrine of sanctification. But what is sanctification? The word that is used to be translated as sanctify or sanctification is the Greek word hagiazo, which also contains a form which is very frequently translated holy. So if we were to talk about sanctification, or we were to talk about sanctifying, we would find that often it carries the same concept or understanding as the word holy. You say, well, what does the word holy mean? Well, there we have the idea of something being set apart or something being consecrated. So if we want to look at what sanctification means, we would say that it is indicating something that is set apart or consecrated for something. Now, that can be for different things. There could be those, for example, who worship a false god and sanctify something or even themselves for that false god. So sanctifying, often we think of it in terms of cleansing, and we do that because in being sanctified unto the Lord, there has to be a cleansing away of sin. Okay, but sanctification, just as a general term, is much more broad than simply the removal of sin or the mortification of sin or the washing away of sin or the ongoing cleansing. That is a part of it, but sanctification itself is much more broad than that. It does have the idea of being set apart or of being consecrated to someone or something. And obviously, in the context of biblical salvation, we refer to sanctification as being consecrated or set apart to God. So it may involve things like the mortification of sin, but understand that that's only a part of it. And that's actually why when you look at our church's doctrinal statement, you see there that we talk about sanctification being a progressive work that is begun at regeneration. So regeneration there is a one-word term that is described just as equally by saying born again, regenerated, born again. So it begins at the new birth and it's carried on in the hearts of believers. How so? And this is where I'm saying sometimes we think about sanctification in terms of the means of sanctification, which is the Word of God, self-examination, self-denial, watchfulness in prayer, the mortification of sin. All of those things are certainly aspects of sanctification, but sanctification is that being consecrated to or set apart for God. Now, the Scripture uses sanctification in several different ways, and we're going to look primarily at the New Testament here. To see how that is described or how the Scriptures describe it. First of all, we see that the Scriptures do speak of us being sanctified positionally, so by virtue of our position in Christ, at the new birth. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. This is why we say that sanctification begins at the new birth, because positionally the believer is set apart by God for himself. Now, there is a progressive sanctification as well, which does involve the mortification of sin, the walking in fellowship with God, the being cleansed by his word and through watchfulness and prayers we see in the church doctrinal statement there. But positionally it begins at salvation. And so Paul addresses the first epistle to the Corinthians in verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You see, they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They're saints. If you see that following on, called to be saints, you might say sanctification is sanctification. All right, there's certainly a connection there between the words, but the idea there is that you are being born of God, you are sanctified positionally. Now, as you go through the book of 1 Corinthians, you see that there were many things that were going on in that church that were not sanctified things. So there is a difference then between when we talk about sanctification, we're not talking about a person who is sanctified as one who is completely pure and holy in their practical outworking of their lives. No, we see that from the moment a person is saved and set apart by God for himself, they are progressively sanctified as they go through their lives. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 speaks again to that position in Christ. It does also touch on, though, having put off sin, having renounced sin. And so Paul addresses them in verse 11 there, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11, after he has finished saying that there are going to be those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, and we looked at this last week, I believe, when we talked about the different means of our assurance. And so those who are thieves or covetous or drunkards or revilers, extortioners, homosexuals, adulterers, idolaters, fornicators, that they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Notice what he says in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified." There's that idea of being set apart to be holy. "Ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So there is a sense in which sanctification is positional. That is, because you are saved, you are set apart by God. But there is also the practical outworking, or as I say, it's something that is begun at regeneration and it is progressive as it goes throughout the believer's life. I think we've agreed many times in the past that if you look at where you are now, and this has got to be true of every believer, it is not normal, and I would say it is a strong indication of a person who is not saved, if where they are now from being saved X number of years ago, there's been no growth. I mean, you are born again. God's seed remains in you. So why is there no growth? God working in you is going to provide growth. And again, that's going to be to different extents, obviously, not only throughout your own life, but different between from believer to believer. But the idea is that it is progressive. It is something that grows. And we see that is taught, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1 tells us that sanctification is progressive because Peter talks about adding all of these things to our faith, but it also tells us that it is the responsibility of the believer. All right. Now, when I say it's the responsibility of the believer, this connects to the fact that there are things that God commands of the believer, but also that he equips them to be able to do. So sanctification is one of those things. I mean, you're born of God. Can you sanctify yourself by your own strength as you go through life? And the answer is no, you can't. But you do have the command to sanctify yourself. It's not something that's passive, where the believer says, well, God's going to sanctify me, so I'm just going to carry on living my life as carnally as I wish to, and God will work it out as time goes on, and if nothing happens, then it means God's not doing it. That's not the idea that we find in Scripture about sanctification. Peter makes it clear that it's progressive and that it is the responsibility of the believer. Look at verse 5, 2 Peter 1, verse 5. "And beside this, giving all diligence," it has the idea of expending great effort, "add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge," which is experiential knowledge, "and to knowledge temperance," which has the idea of self-control, "and to temperance patience," or endurance, "and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly love, and to brotherly love," or sorry, "brotherly kindness," sorry, "and to brotherly kindness charity, for if these things be in you," verse 8, "and abound," so here we have the idea of them excelling or exceeding, they're abundant, "they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So sanctification here is described, although Peter doesn't use the word sanctification, he is describing it here as the adding to one's faith of all of these other things that are listed here. And he teaches that they are to be added one upon another. So we have the progression, and that they are to abound. So we have the responsibility of the believer to continue to grow in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that looks like. It's not just a theoretical or a head knowledge. Now, we also see that sanctification is something that God does. So I've said it's the responsibility of the believer, but you also see that it's something that God does. And we find that in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. And in his prayer to the Father, God the Son says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." And this also touches on one of the means for our sanctification. We are sanctified through the word of God, set apart. So we see that the command comes to the believers, and we're going to see that as we go through 1 Thessalonians 4 tonight, but we see that God is also the one who works sanctification in the heart of the believers. And that makes sense. We've looked at that. When we look at repentance, when we look at faith, we see that God not only commands the believers to do, or not only commands mankind to do those things, but that he also enables them to do those things. And so it's not a surprise to us that when we see with sanctification, yes, God gives us, or yes, God commands us to do those things, but he also enables us to do that as well. Okay, so it's not something that he just commands us to do and then expects us to do on our own. Jesus here specifically prays to the Father that the believers, specifically and firstly the disciples there, and then by extension all the disciples of Christ, that they would be sanctified by the truth of the Scriptures. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 10 says, after Paul has gone through and said, here's the reason why you need chastening at the hand of the Lord. He says in verse 10, for they verily, and he's talking about earthly fathers who chastened us, for they verily or truly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. So parents could chasten simply because of, or simply over those things that pleased them. But in fact, God's chastening, as he says in the remainder of the verse, is for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So here we have God using the chastening hand of the Lord to bring about sanctification in our lives as well. Okay, that's one of the reasons why this idea that a person can go through their life, or through most of their life, as the quote unquote commonly heard phrase carnal Christian, that they just sort of go for a really long time just living for themselves, doing whatever they want. They may at some point get serious about the things of the Lord, or they may not, but it doesn't matter, they're saved. It really flies in the face of what Scripture teaches, because God commands the believer to sanctify himself in his life, but God also says that he himself works things in the believer's life for the believer's sanctification. So for the person to go, let's say, 10, 15, 20 years and to have just a categorically carnal life is to testify to the fact that, A, the believer himself is not sanctifying himself as he's commanded, but even worse, God is not working sanctification in his life. And God will work sanctification in the life of the believer. So sanctification is something that is begun at regeneration. It is progressive. It is commanded or incumbent upon the believer to sanctify himself or herself, and God will work sanctification in the believer's life. So, knowing all of that, then, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The first epistle to the Thessalonians was written during Paul's second missionary journey. It was written, as far as chronology is concerned, before 1 Corinthians was written, probably a couple of years before 1 Corinthians was written. And Paul has received a good report from the church at Thessalonica. He's received a report that, as you were to look at the first three chapters there, testifies to their reception of the word of God, not as being the word of man, but as actually being the word of God, the power that it effected in the transformation in their lives. And so Paul hears this really good report coming back from the church at Thessalonica, and Paul then rejoices in that, but then Paul also adds to that his prayer and gives them an exhortation that they would continue to grow. So you do have this idea that, you know, you get the good report, and sometimes we get a good report and we go, okay, that's good. All right, let's just sort of put it on cruise control and carry on. But Paul says, I'm really glad to hear this report from you, and my prayer for you is that you will continue to grow, and now I'm going to exhort you as far as your sanctification is concerned. So if you look at the end of chapter 3, which precedes the verses that we have before us for consideration this evening, what you find is Paul says in 3 verse 10, he acknowledges that he prays for them day and night. Yes, because he wants to see their face. More importantly, he wants to perfect or complete or fulfill that which is lacking in their faith. So Paul says there are these things, and this is really what leads into what we have before us in chapter 4. And so then he goes on to say in verse 12, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end, and this is the purpose of sanctification right here, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So Paul says this to lead into the exhortation he gives in chapter 4. What he is saying is that the purpose of sanctification in the life of the believer is to prepare the believer for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? To prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to prepare to present the believer unblameable in their holiness before God. And we looked at some of the means of our assurance, right, in the last couple of weeks there. Particularly, we looked at 1 John 3, verse 3. He that hath this hope in him, what was the hope? The hope of seeing Christ face to face purifieth himself, even as he, Christ, is pure. And so we have Paul here identifying as the purpose for our sanctification that we might be presented unblameable in our holiness before God our Father at the coming of God the Son with all his saints. And that's the purpose there. Now, there's no pause really between chapter 3 and chapter 4, but let's just suppose for the sake of argument that there was a pause, that somebody heard Paul say, or heard preaching saying that the purpose of sanctification is to prepare someone to be unblameable in holiness before God at the appearing or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone say, well, that might be a nice desire that you have there, Paul, but that is just your desire that we need to abstain from all of these things so that we may be unblameable in holiness here. And it's nice you have this desire, but how important is this? Is this something that is optional? Is this something that is just sort of, you know, more or less Paul's desire perhaps as an apostle, but not in fact what God himself desires? And Paul goes into chapter 4 to prove that sanctification is not just Paul's desire, it's not just the apostle's wish for the Thessalonican or the Thessalonian church, but in fact it is God's will. And it's really interesting because when you think about it, people have downplayed, especially in the society in which we live today, people downplay many aspects of sanctification. How often don't you hear that as soon as somebody says, oh, your church or you personally have standards of whatever, your standards of music, your standards of attire, your standards of entertainment, your standards of dress, your standards of speech and all of these other things, you must be a Pharisee. Because you're preaching a works righteousness. You must believe that those are the things that are going to save you. That's legalism. And what they're saying is that sanctification isn't all that important, whereas Paul actually makes it very clear that this is something that is very important to God. Just look at the 8 verses that we have before us to consider tonight. Look at verse 1. Paul himself does not simply say, I'm exhorting you, but in fact he says, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by whom? By the Lord Jesus. So this desire, this statement that has just preceded this chapter in the fact that God's, that the purpose of sanctification is to prepare the believer for the coming of Christ, Paul's saying, this isn't just from me. And you remember that, so if we want to realize the fact that these are not battles that we face today that they didn't face back then. That's not true. There really is nothing under the sun. There may be repackaging of the same sort of old attacks that continue to come against God's word. But remember what Peter said? What Peter said is, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. We've not followed, the Greek word there in 2 Peter 1 is the Greek word mouthos, from which we get the word myth. He says, we haven't followed these shrewd myths in announcing to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in power and glory. Why was it that they were denying, why was it that others were denying what Peter was teaching about the second coming of Christ? Why were they denying that to be true? Why were they calling it a myth? Because Peter and the apostles, including the apostle Paul, said, because Christ is coming, you who believe on him, because he is coming, sanctify yourselves that you may appear, as Paul says, before him unblameable in holiness. So the denial of sanctification is often coupled with a denial of the return of Christ, but the whole goal of that is for people to be able to live under their own authority and according to their own lust. Paul says, when I'm exhorting you to prepare yourself and to live a sanctified holy life before the Lord, he's saying this is not coming from me. I exhort you, verse 1, by the Lord Jesus. Verse 2, he gave the commandments by the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, the sanctification is the will of God. Verse 7, God hath called us unto holiness, right? He's not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And then in verse 8, he concludes all of this by saying, so if a person is going to despise, or the idea there is reject, that sort of despising, a complete rejection, if a person is going to despise what we have to say here about sanctification and about living in unblameable holiness and continuing to grow in your sanctification, he says, if you're despising that, you're not despising what we as the apostles say, you're despising God. He that despiseth not man, but God. So Paul's whole point through these eight verses is to repeatedly bring up the fact that the purpose of sanctification and the need for sanctification does not come from man. Somebody says, oh, these are all man-made rules. These are not man-made rules. They come out of Scripture. And to say that these are just sort of optional. Well, it's okay if you do, if it's okay if you don't, but don't judge me if I don't. If I don't measure up, or if I don't seek to live according to the holiness that the Bible expects from believers. And they can say, well, that's fine if you want to have those standards, but don't you try to impose that holiness on me. Everything's under the blood. I can live how I want. Paul makes it very clear. These are not the exhortations of men. These come from God. And he repeatedly makes that point. This was a problem, the denial of the fact that God desired sanctification from the believers, and that God would accomplish it, is not something new to our day. It is something that has existed for many, many years. Look at verse 1. Paul says there, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren. The idea of the word beseech there is the word plead. He's pleading with them. And exhortation there has the idea of earnestly exhorting them. So he's making a very strong appeal to them. And it's not according to his own will, as we've just seen, but it's in fact given by or in the Lord Jesus, that as they have received, so they have been given commands on how they were to walk, so that they would, and that they would abound more and more. And so I'm going to go through a list here of what sanctification involves, because chapter 4 here gives us a list. So the first thing that sanctification involves is it involves our walk. So sanctification is practical, because Paul says here in verse 1 that they had received, as far as their sanctification is concerned, which is the theme of this passage here, he says it would concern how they would walk. It was practical. So sanctification involves our walk. Secondly, we see from this verse that sanctification involves our pleasing God. And this is really what all of this comes down to. Sometimes there are things that as we look in our life, in growing in our knowledge of the Scriptures, maybe it's preaching that we hear, maybe it is perhaps a discipleship that we receive from a more experienced or mature believer in Christ, or perhaps it's even through our own reading and studying of God's Word or books that expound to us God's Word, that we occasionally come upon something that really kind of, it hits a nerve with us. And we think to ourselves, I don't know that I really like what's being taught here. And sometimes the easy thing to do, and this can happen, is to dismiss it and say, well, that's so-and-so says that, but I'm not doing that just for them. Or why should I have to change what I'm doing because so-and-so says so? When we approach the issue of sanctification or of walking holy before the Lord, we have to understand that all of it relates back to pleasing God. And when I start looking at things and say, okay, so-and-so has presented this to me of a deficiency in my walk with God or an area where I'm not walking with God as I ought to walk, I can get offended that that person brought it to me. But see, at the end of the day, if they're bringing to me God's Word, which often is the case, I have to be looking at that presentation, and rather than taking offense to it, because my focus ought not to be the person who's bringing it. but rather to say, how am I pleasing God? Paul says, I'm giving to you these commandments so that you may know how you ought to walk and how you ought to please God. Is it not your desire to please God? As a believer, is it not your goal to give God pleasure in how you live your life? And the answer is yes. So sometimes we can get our backs up a little bit because we think perhaps somebody comes to us and they challenge us with a particular area in our life that we know is not conformed to the scripture. And what is our tendency to do sometimes? Sometimes we look at the person who's bringing it to us and we think, well, yeah, but I know an area where you're not following the Lord. Okay, so now are you judging your sanctification according to the pleasure of God or according to the fact that somebody is bringing it to you? And I think a lot of times that's the way we tend to go. We look for some sort of hypocrisy in the person who's bringing it to us rather than focusing on the importance of living a life that is holy and pleasing to the Lord. So the purpose of our sanctification then is to please God. This ought to change our focus. There are lusts, there are desires, there are things that we enjoy or that we want that do not please God. Rather than focusing on the fact that some man has told me not to do that anymore, the focus should be on the pleasure of God. Sanctification is not about oppressing the believer or stifling their freedom. Its purpose is to bring them into conformity with God's word so that they can please God. So, sanctification involves our walk, thus it is practical. Sanctification involves our pleasing of God. Sanctification is progressive and grows, as we've already discussed, but Paul brings that out here at the end of verse 1. He says that they are exhorting them, they're appealing to them, in order for them to become established in their hearts, to be unblameable in their holiness. He's saying to them, you've received how you are to walk, and his desire is that they would abound more and more. The idea is that they would overflow or exceed the capacity and continue to grow in that. It's to be abundant there. Sanctification is progressive. Sanctification grows. We see also that sanctification involves or does not involve something that has to be undertaken in a mediocre fashion. I don't think that we constantly keep this in the forefront of our minds. When we come to Christ, we deny ourselves, and we take up our cross and follow Him. That means you can't go through life half-heartedly seeking to be obedient to the Lord. Now, that's not to say that we don't slip and fall, but you cannot approach the service of the Lord half-heartedly. The person who puts their hand to the plow cannot look back. They're certainly not going to plow a straight furrow when they look back. And so it is that Paul says, when it comes to your sanctification, his desire is that you abound more and more. And so the idea here is that it's not something you undertake lightly. It's not something you undertake half-heartedly. It is something that you embrace wholeheartedly and that you seek to pursue after with all your life. And that's what Peter says. Give all diligence. It ought to be the highest priority in your life. Everything else ought to take second, third, fourth, fifth place to your sanctification before the Lord. And when that happens, when you truly make the focus of your life your sanctification before the Lord, you will be amazed at how all of your other priorities fall into their right places. But you have to start by understanding that your sanctification is not something you can focus upon half-heartedly. It's not something you can have a start and stop sort of approach. It ought to be something that becomes your highest aim. Look at verse 2. Paul says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And so if we want to ask here what sanctification involves, we see that it is not subjective, nor are we incapable of knowing it. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Paul says you are not unaware of the commandments that we've given related to your sanctification, or sanctification being how we are to walk before the Lord. He says you know these things. It's not something that is subjective or that we're incapable of knowing. And then he goes on in verse 3 to say, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And so we come to another consideration of what sanctification involves, and we see that it involves, or it is, God's will. God's will for the believer is to be sanctified. Yes, they are sanctified at regeneration, but God's will is for them to progressively grow holier in their life before Him. It's His will. And it involves the abstention or the abstaining from fornication. The word fornication there is a word that refers to all sorts of sexual immorality. And we know from what the scriptures say, without having to go through all the passages that prove this, we know that from what the scriptures say, those sins all begin in the heart. And just because the sin may not manifest itself in outward actions, the fact that it has been conceived and dwelt upon in the heart is enough of a sin before God to refer to it as fornication. And so Paul here says sanctification involves abstaining from fornication. It is the will of God. So, sanctification is God's will for the believer. Sanctification also involves the abstaining from fornication. Look at verse 5. Sorry, verse 4. And this reveals to us that sanctification is an ongoing thing. So yes, we've talked about it being progressive, but we see here that it's ongoing. And this is what Paul says. He says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. So the possessing of one's vessel, the maintaining, if you will, or the acquiring, the obtaining of one's vessel in sanctification or sanctification in honor there. It's an ongoing thing. He contrasts that then in verse 5 to what the opposite of sanctification is. And so we come now to another thing that sanctification involves, and that is that it is in contrast to those who are governed or ruled by lust. And so he says, not in the lust of concupiscence there, where we have the idea of lasciviousness or wantonness, pursuing, for example, the desires or the affections or feelings of lust. That's the opposite of sanctification. So how do you think this should look? You have a person or a church, which is made up of persons, who profess to believe God, and as their life goes on, right, and they're growing in the scriptures, do you think that their worship and their conduct will become more and more conformed to the world, or will it become less and less conformed to the world? Because Paul says here that sanctification means not being led by the lust of concupiscence, or the idea of the feelings of lust, those affections of lust, as the Gentiles walk. So again, you look back on it and you look on it and you say sanctification. Okay, what does it mean to be sanctified here? Well, Paul says one of the things that it means to be sanctified means your life and the things that govern your life do not look like the Gentiles who know not God. Ask yourself, as people know you, as people who know you, whether it is within your family, whether it is within your work, whether it is within people who know you in the community or your acquaintances, do they see a difference in your life, your conduct, your speech, your emotions and passions? Do they see a difference between you and between all of the other unsaved people in the world? Because they should, because Paul says that to be sanctified or to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor is the opposite of walking according to the lust of concupiscence like the Gentiles who know not God. So you know God. And because you know God, and that knowledge of God is not a head knowledge, but you know God as your God. That's the idea that he's talking about here. It's going to mean that you are not going to look like all of the Gentiles who do not know God. There should be a distinction between your life and their life. Now, a lot of people, again, and they say the reason why they do this is so that they can win people to Christ. So what they actually do in order to win people to Christ is they become just like them in their morality, in their conduct, in their interests, in the way that they walk, because maybe I can win them to Christ. You won't win them to Christ. They've just won you to them. And Paul says here, you have to look different. You're going to walk differently. And guess what? Peter says that those with whom you carried on in this sort of lifestyle, walking after the lusts of concupiscence, those who did those things with you before are now going to revile you, because believers are not going to continue on carrying on like that before. You're not going to win them. As soon as you have to bring yourself to the point of acting and conducting yourself in a manner that looks like the Gentiles who know not God, they have won you to them. You aren't going to win them to Christ. They've already won you to them. The battle's over. You lost. Then we see in the same verse that sanctification is in contrast to the life and actions of the world. And that's what we've just looked at. The Gentiles which know not God. In verse 6, then, he goes on to say that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. We know that Paul is ultimately speaking here in particular about fornication, but he certainly, in the overall gist of the preceding chapter and this chapter, is referring to all things involved in the believer's walk before the Lord, which is not just fornication, but it includes love, it includes honesty, it includes working. It includes minding one's own business, so not being a busybody. It includes not being covetous. So all of those things, Paul says, we are not to defraud our brother in any matter, remembering that the Lord is the avenger of all such. Now, all of this relates again to the coming of the Lord. Because when is the Lord going to avenge these things? At his return. And so Paul says, we've forewarned you of this. We've testified of this. We've showed you just how important it is that your sanctification means not defrauding your brother. What do you think the opposite of defrauding one's brother is? Could it be loving one's brother? Looking out for the interests, which, again, in the life of a believer, means the first and primary concern you have for your brother or sister in Christ is their spiritual well-being. That means it takes precedence over their physical well-being. It's not to say you don't care about their physical well-being, and we've looked at that with what James says and with what 1 John says, but you understand that your first and primary concern as a spiritual person is the spiritual well-being of every other person with whom you come into contact. That's the motivation then for witnessing. That's the motivation then for correcting sin. That's the motivation for encouraging brothers and sisters to walk in godliness, practically speaking, to walk in godliness before the Lord. That's why a pastor, for example, has to preach things that may offend the fleshly lusts of those who are in the church. But it has to be done, because our concern is primarily for the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we're not to defraud one another in any matter, remembering that the Lord will avenge those things. And then he says in verse 7 that God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. It's not preaching a works righteousness to say that the Lord has called upon believers to walk holy and godly before the Lord. They are to be different. They are not to be conformed to the spirit of this age or to the world. They are not to love the things that the world loves. They're not to carry themselves according to the lusts and the desires of the world or the passions of the world. They're not to do those things. Why is that? Because God has not called us to uncleanness, but he's called us to holiness. And it's interesting because the word that is translated holiness in verse 7 is the same word that is translated sanctification in verse 4 and 3. Verse 4, God has not called us to uncleanness, but he's called us to holiness, which is that same word translated as sanctification in verse 4. So, sanctification has as its opposite uncleanness. And the word uncleanness there is a general word referring to immorality of any kind. Where do we find the definition of these immoralities? We find them in Scripture. He concludes in verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And so we see then that sanctification is necessary, and that its rejection is a rejection of God, not of those who preach it. So when we look at things and we think about some of the things that perhaps are seen as controversial today. So I think, for example, you look at, we've brought up before, what the Bible teaches about the distinction in attire between men and women. And is that an important issue? It's not an important issue in most, sadly even, most independent Baptist churches today. And yet it is an issue of sanctification. We're going to look at that as we go through. But what about other things? What about our entertainment? What kind of discernment are you putting in place for what you set before your eyes? So let's stop and just think for a moment here. Most people would say that when it comes, for example, to what you put up on the television screen, and unfortunately this is true in many professing believers' households, that what you put up on the television screen and somebody takes the Lord's name in vain, or somebody curses or uses language that you know is vile language, or perhaps they speak about something that is vile, or they make light of something that is vile, or even worse, that they conduct themselves in a manner that is vile, and your response is to just sort of gloss over it, you allow it to come before your eyes and continue on, rather than saying, I have no business watching this. Because this is what sanctification is about. It is about being set apart. God has called us to holiness. So why do you want to willfully put before you those things that are unclean? I want to stretch your minds to think about that a little bit. You think about, for example, what you might consider romantic behavior between a man and a woman in a television production or in some sort of film or movie, that you know, if you were to see somebody doing that in front of you in church or another believer doing, that you would have a serious problem with, but you have no problem bringing it into your home to watch. Has God not called you to holiness versus uncleanness? Why put those things before your eyes? You can talk about the things that you read. Are they pleasing and honoring to the Lord? I'm not interested in somebody saying, well, this is really just harmless. That's not your standard. Is it harmless or is it harmful? The question is it glorify God or does it not? Does it build you up or edify you in your sanctification and holiness? Is it leading you in the direction of being more sanctified and holy before the Lord, or is it not leading you there? You say, well, I'm not sure really it's leading me anywhere. The more you continue to fill your mind with things that don't lead you in a path of holiness before the Lord, okay, then they're leading you away from holiness before the Lord. These become very practical areas. We can talk about sanctification. And this is one of the reasons why I think it's been so important as we've looked in our series through Genesis at how these sins, this vile living that was going on at the time of Noah, began in the hearts of those who were led by their own lusts, to say that what you put before your eyes, what you allow to come into your ears, what you allow yourself to read and to fill your mind with, all of those things are seeding themselves in your imaginations. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And I would say not only doth the mouth speak out of the abundance of the heart, but so also the hands act out of the abundance of the heart, the feet act out of the abundance of the heart. Okay, so when it comes to sanctification, Paul is saying, what do we live for on this life? What are we living for? We're living in anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday we're going to stand, and it could be soon, it's certainly imminent, but it could be soon, that we're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ to be presented before God the Father, and Paul said it was his desire. No, it wasn't just Paul's desire, it was the will of God that when the believer would stand before God, he would be able to, or she would be able to do so in unblameable holiness. And Paul says, to that end, possess your vessels in sanctification. Set aside uncleanness. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk who don't know the Lord. Abstain from fornication. Abstain from all of these fleshly lusts. Don't be governed by them. But instead, he says, God desires your sanctification. So sanctify yourselves. So we see it's something that God begins, yes, at the new birth. But he also places a command upon us, and he says, do these things in light of the fact that you know the Lord is coming back. And you want to be presented in unblameable holiness for his return. Paul closes by reminding the Thessalonians here that the reason why he can say that a man who despises is not despising, as it were, the commandments of men, but the commandments of God, is because God has given to us his what spirit? His Holy Spirit. And Paul is making a play on words, if you will, to help us realize that the Lord has given us his Holy Spirit. And so therefore, he desires and he wills and he demands and he will accomplish in the believer's life that their life grow in holiness as well. And that's why it's been said before, and I think it's a very powerful reminder to us when Paul says, for example, Peter says in 2 Peter 1 that God has called us to glory and to virtue. And there is that quote that has been brought before, that the call to heaven is no less a call to holiness. And Paul says it's important for you to take your sanctification seriously. What is it that you are putting in your life? And we're going to look through not only how the Lord provides for our sanctification, but also what the Lord looks at as far as areas where we need to be sanctified in our life as we go through this study on sanctification. But we need to understand first and foremost that sanctification is something that is preeminently important to the Lord in our lives. And if it is preeminently important to the Lord in our lives, it must be preeminently important to us as well. So we have the introduction then to sanctification and what it involves. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.